The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou will be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Well, dear parents, I ask you to rise now as we consider the questions we ask you to answer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First of all, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, and help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Gert? Yes. Jolene? Stephen? Yes. Izzy? Gert-Jan? Yes. Maxine? Jack? Yes. Elise? Well, dear parents, we are very thankful for you, or with you, for these children whom God has given you. What a blessing it is, not only to have these children being given, but also to have them now baptized, to have that sign and seal of God's covenant of grace applied to them. It's a picture of what God promises he will do for them through repentance and faith. He will wash their sins away. This past week, I read the account in John 13 of the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And in a way, though of course he's not speaking about baptism there, but it's a picture, isn't it, of what the Lord does in baptism. Baptism's not really what you're saying to the Lord, first of all. It's what the Lord is saying to you, and he's saying to your children. He's coming down. He's stooping, as it were, just as he stooped before the feet of the disciples and washed their feet. He's stooping and washing also your children with this water as a picture of what he does and what your children so desperately need and what we all need. And what an encouragement that can be then to you and to them as they grow up, to tell them, for you to tell them, to encourage them, this is what the Lord did when you were just a little baby. He stooped already then. He's so willing to save, so willing to forgive and to wash your sins away. So let that be an encouragement to teach your children that, to tell them about that, and to go to the Lord too and tell him about your children and ask him to fulfill his promises, to forgive them, to wash them by his grace and mercy. May the Lord bless and strengthen you in that task. We'll now proceed to the baptism, and as we prepare for that, we'll sing together Psalter 425, verse 3. 425, verse 3, and then we'll have the baptisms. And then afterwards, if you can please rise, and we'll sing together Psalter, or verse 5 of the same Psalter.
Thank you.
Jager Hendrik Decker, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lila Emery Van E, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lynette Heidi Osterkamp, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lemuel Jacques Vandenbroek, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come before the Lord in prayer, and a prayer of thanksgiving, and also a pastoral prayer for the as we worship together. And just a couple of things we want to especially remember, besides the things mentioned in the bulletin, just a reminder as well of the prayer day service this Wednesday at 7 p.m. You're all welcome to come and to pray together for the Lord's blessing on this coming season as well. And we also want to give thanks for Lizette Mordyke. Some of you may have been aware, but she had surgery this past week for a cochlear implant. She's had hearing troubles for quite some time, and they are very thankful for how the surgery went and hopeful that it will be a means of blessing and restoring her hearing to quite an extent. So we'll give thanks for that and pray the Lord's blessing on that as well. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord, so we give thanks for this special service that we could have together. And we give thanks for the blessing of this day, your day of rest, when we can also gather as a congregation and worship you. We confess, O Lord, how worthy you are of worship as the Creator, the only true and living God, and also the Redeemer, the one who has sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and gave him as a sacrifice that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we've seen that also pictured for us in baptism, in that picture of the washing away of sins. Oh Lord, that you would have such mercy on us. What amazing, amazing blessing this is. We ask, oh Lord, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this day. And that you would help us in the midst of all of our circumstances, all of our things that are going on in our lives right now, to be able to focus for this time together on your word, that would be our desire, O Lord, and that you would keep us from distraction. We confess, O God, that we are so unworthy of the least of your mercies, of the least of your blessings. We fall short of your glory every day, and we confess that there is nothing in us, nothing that we have done that make us worthy of even to be here, to be under your word, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever good is in us is only the result of your grace. It's only the result of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would wash us then from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and hear our prayers now for his sake. Hear our petitions. Hear our supplications. We give thanks, Lord, too, for other blessings in this past week, the blessing of another child as well, baby girl, Sasha Macy, to Jake and Angelique Brubble. And we thank you for how well it went, and we pray that you would continue to sustain and help them as parents and be with this child as well. And Lord, that she too would early in life come to know you as well and to confess you. We pray in thanksgiving for the wedding that Aaron and Karen's wedding this past week as well. And we do lift them up in prayer before you. And we plead for your blessing upon them as a couple. And that they would together and now as husband and wife serve you and be a blessing also as a married couple to those around them and also in our congregation. So remember them in your love and in your mercy. We pray. We ask, Lord, for your blessing too on John and Jane Webb Sr. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of 64 years this coming week, this Tuesday. Lord, we ask that you would sustain them and help them as you have for so many years already. And also in the midst of the challenges that Sister Webb faces, especially with her frailty and weakness and pain, Lord, we ask that you would continue to uphold them and by your everlasting arms underneath them. And may they sense that and feel that and be able then to testify of your faithfulness to them. We pray as well, O Lord, in thanksgiving for the surgery that Lizette Mordyke could undergo this past week. And we ask that you would bless that the cochlear implant that she could have, and as it will take some time to learn to hear again with this technology, we pray that you would grant that all that would go smoothly as well, and that she'd soon be able to hear much better than she has been. And we thank you for how you have sustained them also through the surgery and in this time as well. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing also on our prayer service that we hope to have this coming Wednesday. And we pray for a real spirit of prayer. We go through life, we're so busy, and it's so easy for us to become independent, to live in reliance upon ourselves rather than upon you. We pray that even this service this week would be a means to help us, to remind us that we need you. We need you every moment. And we need you for the things we so often take for granted, even our food and our health, and for rain, for moisture. We hear of talk of drought and of water being regulated. And Lord, we can sometimes respond casually and say, well, we'll get rain eventually. But Lord, we do not know that. And so we pray that as we come together also on Wednesday, that we be reminded once again of our complete and total dependence upon you. We ask, O Lord, for a blessing on your word as we turn to it in a few moments. And we pray that you would give us insight into it, give us understanding, that your Spirit would help us and to teach us, give us teachable hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through it and work by it, work faith, work repentance. Call sinners to yourself, those who are here and who don't know you, who are unconverted. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would work powerfully and bring sinners to bow the knee. And bring your people, O Lord, again and again to bow the knee. Because we need that. We need that over and over again. Lord, we ask all these things. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And for your glory. Amen. You now have opportunity to give of your gifts and tithes for God's church and kingdom. And then we'll sing together Psalter 281. 281, all the verses. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for many, even probably all of us, signs are a big part of life. You think of the road signs, just as an obvious example, the road signs we encounter when we drive, the stop signs, the yield signs, the deer signs, and so on. They're everywhere. And a lot of the time, because they're just everywhere, we can sometimes hardly think about them. We hardly think about what they mean. And sometimes, perhaps, even we neglect them or ignore them. Or perhaps sometimes we can find them to be, or we misunderstand them or get confused by them. And the same kind of thing can happen with the sign of God's covenant of grace with His people, with His church. In the Old Testament, that sign was circumcision. In the New Testament, that sign is baptism. Baptism replaces circumcision. We saw that last fall when we looked at the topic of baptism in our series on the biblical doctrine summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. So I'm not going to spend time now trying to show that to you, but simply that we know this, that the baptism is a New Testament sign of God's covenant of grace. The problem is we can very easily fail to appreciate the significance of this sign, just like we can do with road signs. We might not really think much about our own or each other's baptisms and its significance for our lives. Sometimes even though the form warns against it, we can have our children baptized out of custom or superstition. It's just what we do. It's just a religious ritual. We do it, but then we don't talk to our children much about it and its significance for them. Or we can misunderstand it and be confused by it. Or on the other hand, we might be tempted even to neglect it, to neglect baptism. It's very easy for us as adults, as young people, as children, for all of us to not see the proper value of God's covenant sign. And we see that happening among God's people in the Old Testament too. Many times they didn't think about circumcision and its significance for their lives. Sometimes they treated circumcision simply out of custom or out of superstition, as if physical circumcision somehow automatically guaranteed God's blessing. They misunderstood it. And other times they neglected it. Moses himself, you may recall in Exodus 4, he neglected to circumcise one of his children. And the people of Israel, who God brought out of Egypt, they neglected to circumcise their children who were born in the wilderness. Like us, they were prone to a wrong understanding and a wrong attitude toward God's covenant sign. And that's why our passage this morning, Genesis 17, is so helpful. Because the significance of God's covenant sign is really the focus of this chapter. How do we know? Well, there's a couple of ways, but perhaps the way that's easiest for us to tell is just the fact that this is a narrative. It's a story, and it really hinges around this sign, this circumcision. God establishes the sign, but it's not something He Himself performs. It's something He requires, and so He says to Abram, "You shall circumcise." And the question is whether Abram will do it or not. Right, so you have that point of tension, that point of conflict in the story, and we come to verses 23 and 27, and we see, yes, he did what God called him to do. And so that indicates to us, that's one indication that the main point of Genesis 17 is to teach us the importance, the value, the significance of God's covenant sign for us and our children. And so with God's help, we want to look at this chapter this morning. Obviously, we're not going to cover everything that's in the chapter, but we want to look at it under the theme, the precious significance of God's covenant sign. We'll consider, first of all, the promises it confirms, secondly, the life it calls for, and thirdly, the Savior it points to. Well, what is so significant about God's covenant sign? What is so significant about baptism and also the baptism of your children this morning? Well, verses 4 through 8 of Genesis 17 make very clear that a major part of its significance is the promises it confirms. The chapter begins with telling us that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." Now, back in Genesis 15, which we considered at our last baptism service together, we saw that God had already formally made a covenant with Abram. He had already entered into a binding relationship with him. And we learned, if you remember, that God's covenant, it's such a precious blessing, his covenant with Abram, because it's his way of answering our gospel anxiety. And yet it can still be hard. We see that in Abram's life. Because right after Genesis 15, what happens in Genesis 16? Abram decides he needs to help God out. He listens to his wife Sarai's advice and marries Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, and fathers a child by her. Now it's 13 years later, in Genesis 17, 25 years after God's first call to Abram, and God again appears to him and speaks of making a covenant with him. But the word in the Hebrew, which we translate make, is different than in Genesis 15. It literally means to give, and it refers to his giving the blessings promised in the covenant. And so Abram responds. He responds in verse 3 by falling on his face, and then we're told again that God talked with him. But what did he talk about? He talked about his promises of covenant blessings that he would give to Abram. And the token, the sign of his covenant, is his way of confirming those promises, assuring us they are true. So let's just think for a moment about these promises. We can really sum them up into three main promises, verses 4 through 8. First of all, God promises fruitfulness. That's the emphasis in verses 4 and 5. "As for me," God says, "behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." In verse 6, too, "and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." That's what God is going to do for Abraham. Yeah, Abraham, children, do you know the difference between Abram and Abraham? Abram simply means exalted father, great father. But Abraham means a father of a multitude. And so God's saying, "I'm going to make you, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful." And you think of what an amazing promise that was to him when all he had was Ishmael. Now, of course, this was a personal promise to Abraham and had a particular application to him. And yet, the promise of fruitfulness in general is part of God's covenant promises to all his people. You think it's all throughout Scripture. You think of Psalm 1, where God promises that those who walk in his way will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Or you think of Psalm 92, "those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." And Jesus, he says in John 15, that when we abide in him, we shall bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Obviously, he's not talking about having children. He's talking about spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, that's one of God's promises in his covenant of grace, that his covenant sign confirms that he will cause us who by nature are spiritually dead and barren and unfruitful to bear much fruit to his praise. What an amazing What an encouraging promise. You see, sometimes also in the life of faith, we can look at ourselves and we can see so little fruit spiritually. And we can even fear sometimes that we have no fruit at all. We keep falling into old sins, into old patterns, and we can struggle. We see that, and we can struggle with despair and spiritual depression. But you see, baptism is meant to help us. The sign of God's covenant is meant to help us with that, because it confirms God's covenant promise that He will make us fruitful. Yes, even exceeding fruitful. What an encouragement that should give us to keep going, to persevere in faith in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement that should be to go to God when we see our barrenness and our unfruitfulness, either for the first time or for the millionth time, and plead His promise and ask, Lord, I can't produce any fruit on my own. I can't. Please, would you please make me to bear fruit? Fill me, that I may be filled, as Paul says in Philippians 1, with the fruits of righteousness. That's one of His promises that God's covenant sign confirms. But there's another promise, and it's even greater than that. It's more foundational. It's the promise of Himself as our God. That's really the heart, the core of God's covenant with His people. That's what it's about. That's how God Himself summarizes and describes His covenant in verse 7. The Lord says there, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Can you think of a more amazing promise than that? That God should promise to give Himself to us to be our God, to give Himself to our children to be their God. That's the great promise, the sign of God's covenant this morning is confirming to us, confirming to your children. He, the Almighty God, will be their God. He will be our God. What an astounding promise. I mean, you think about who we are by nature. God does not owe us to give Himself to us, because we are enemies of God by nature. That's how we are conceived and born. By nature, we hate God. We prove that over and over again, every single day, by our sins. And your children will prove it too, sooner or later. And yet God comes with His covenant in His sovereign grace, and He says, I will be their God. I will be your God. And that forever. Because it's an everlasting covenant. We don't really have time to think much about it, but just meditate on what that means. What it all means for God to be our God. It means, to quote Matthew Henry, that what God is Himself, that He will be to His people. His wisdom, theirs, to guide and counsel them. His power, theirs, to protect and support them. His goodness, theirs, to supply and comfort them. Do you see what a precious thing the sign of God's covenant is? How precious baptism is? What a hope it gives us. What a hope it gives our children, also in the world that we live in. I was talking with someone the other day, and he was saying how he fears. He was telling me how he fears for his grandchildren. He fears for them. When he looks at what's all going on in this world, he fears what might happen to them. And there may be good reason for such concern. Maybe there are dark times ahead of us, or ahead for us. And we can maybe be tempted to be afraid, but you see, baptism again should help us here. It should give us confidence of God, the sign of God's covenant is an everlasting covenant, confirming His promise that He, the Almighty God, will be our God. He will be the God of our children. That's His promise. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. What an encouragement whenever we are afraid to put our trust in Him. The sign of God's covenant confirms His promise of fruitfulness, His promise to be our God forever, but it also confirms His promise of an eternal inheritance. In verse 8, the Lord says to Abraham, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, God is obviously speaking here about the physical land of Canaan here on earth, that He would give it to Abram's physical seed, his physical descendants. But you see, in light of all of Scripture, we know that the land of Canaan ultimately points to heaven and to the new creation. And you see that in the book of Hebrews especially. That's what God promises His people in the covenant of grace. Not a physical land on this earth, but heaven, where Christ is, and eventually a whole new physical creation. What an amazing promise that is too. He promises an eternal inheritance where He Himself, God Himself, will be with us, and He will shepherd us, and He will guide us and lead us. Who of us deserves that? None of us. As sinners by nature, we all deserve everlasting hell, everlasting destruction, eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But in His covenant of grace, God promises to give instead an eternal inheritance. And baptism as a New Testament sign of His covenant is a confirmation of that promise. What comfort that gives us as we live in a world that is groaning. As we live in a world that is travailing in pain under the curse of sin. And we get affected by it. Do you see how precious and significant the sign of God's covenant is? In light of the promises it confirms. But maybe you're wondering at this point, okay, Pastor, but does baptism mean that we and our children are automatically all good then? That we're all set for eternity? It does not mean that. And that brings us to the second thing that's significant about God's covenant sign. It's not just about the promises it confirms, it's about the life it calls for. Yes, God's covenant with His people, with believers and their children, includes all these promised blessings we just mentioned, but that doesn't mean the personal experience, the personal enjoyment of these blessings is automatic. And we see that in our passage in a couple of places. If you look back again at the second half of verse 1, what does God call Abraham to do? He says, "Walk before me, walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee," and so on. Now God had already, remember, He had already made a covenant with Abraham. He had already entered into a binding relationship with them. His making His covenant here is referring to His giving His covenant blessings, what He's promising, so that we experience them. And verses 1 and 2 are saying then that Abraham will experience God's covenant blessings. He will experience the blessings of fruitfulness of God as his God, of an eternal inheritance through walking, only through walking before Him and being perfect. And the word perfect here doesn't mean being sinless, but being wholly devoted to God. In other words, Abraham would experience God's covenant blessings only through a life of wholehearted faith in God that is demonstrated through obedience. In verse 9, God describes that life as keeping His covenant. "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore," He says to Abraham, "thou and thy seed after thee in their generation." That's how he and that's how they would receive and experience the promises through a life of faith, a faith demonstrated through obedience. And that's why our form doesn't just talk about the promises of God, but it talks about the obligations we have. Verses 10 through 14 of our chapter indicate that the sign of God's covenant was really the symbol of that obedience. Listen now just to verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant, the Lord says, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And so part of the significance of God's covenant sign, which in Abraham's case was circumcision, and in our case is baptism, is not only the promises it confirms, but also the life it calls for. The life it calls for. God's covenant sign calls for a life of faith. Faith in God and in His Word. That's what obedience, what walking before God and keeping His covenant, being wholly devoted to Him, that's what it all implies. It implies submission to God. It implies trusting in God and in His promises. You see, we cannot truly obey God without that. Hebrews 11, verse 8 makes that clear. It talks about what Abraham did when God first called him in Genesis 12. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that it was by faith that Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed by faith. Without faith, congregation, it is impossible to please God. It is only through faith that we are saved. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are accounted righteous before God and reconciled to God so that He indeed becomes our God. A God who is no longer against us, but who is for us and with us and in us. And so God's covenant sign is a call to not just to these children, but to all of us. It's a call to live a life of faith. For Abraham and for Old Testament Israel, that was faith in the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the seed. For us, it's faith in the Savior who has come. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through turning to Him and looking to Him, trusting in Him for our salvation from sin and death and hell, that we can experience the realization, the fulfillment of the promises of God's covenant that baptism confirms. That's what baptism as a sign of God's covenant is calling for. Now the question is, does that describe us? Is that what we're doing? Is that what all of us are doing? Young people, are you living a life of faith in God? Or are you living in unbelief? Refusing to submit to God, refusing to submit to Christ. Don't think you are saved if that's what you are doing. Your baptism, that sign of God's covenant, will not help you if that's how you die. It will only make hell worse. God's covenant sign calls for a life of faith, but what does a life of faith look like? It looks like a life of obedience, a life of commitment and service to God. That's what the sign of God's covenant calls for. And applying the sign, even Abraham's applying the sign of the covenant was really part of that. It was part of the life of obedience that he was called to live. God commanded him to circumcise. He commanded Abraham to circumcise not just himself in verses 11 to 13, but also all the males in his household. Every eight-day-old male infant. That would have been painful. Abraham's doing that was part of the life of obedience that the sign called for. And it's the same when we are baptized, congregation, or when we have our children baptized. It's not painful like circumcision was, but it's still an act of obedience to God's command. It's part of the life of obedience it calls for. And it's a serious thing. That's why God says in verse 14, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It points, you see, he's pointing to the seriousness of disobedience. The sign calls for keeping God's covenant, for walking before God, being holy, being perfect, being wholly devoted to him. Living a life of obedience. You see, congregation, you cannot divorce faith and obedience. You cannot. They're married together, as it were. Yes, it's true that we are justified. We are declared righteous by faith alone. But faith never stays alone. Not true faith. If it does, it's not saving faith. It's dead faith. Like James himself, the Apostle James says in his book, faith without works is dead. You know, someone mentioned to me this week how some of her loved ones, not here, somewhere else, but some of her loved ones, they say they're Christians. They say they believe. But they're living in blatant disobedience to God in different ways. They're just living however they want. And they say they have faith, but real saving faith doesn't work that way. A life of obedience to God is how real faith is demonstrated. That's the life that circumcision called for in the Old Testament, and that's the life that baptism calls for today. God's covenant sign is a call to live in obedience to God. And so again, the question comes to us, when we've been baptized, how are we living? How are you living? It's easy to say, yes, we're living a life of faith in God, but here's the real test. Are we living a life of obedience to God? No, we'll never do that perfectly in this life. But is that our aim? Is that our desire? Is that our prayer? Is that our goal? Is that what we're striving for? Are we seeking to live a life of surrender to him, no matter what the cost, no matter how painful? Or are we living in unrepentant sin? Maybe it's a secret sin. You think it will be okay? It won't. It won't, as long as you continue unrepentant, because there are no blessings for those who don't keep God's covenant, who don't live a life of faith in God demonstrated by obedience to him. There's no covenant blessings for that. It's only covenant curses. Oh, then hear the gracious call with God's covenant sign this morning. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to turn from our sins to God in Christ. It's a call to live a life of faith and obedience to him in light of all the wonderful promises he has given in his covenant. That's the only way to experience the blessings of those promises. This is why it's so good, congregation. It's so important to think about our baptism. Not just to see this as a religious ritual, but to think about it and to talk about it with each other and with our children. Not only because of the wonderful promises it confirms, but also because of the life it calls for, the life of faith and obedience. But maybe someone's saying, now, how can we do that? Aren't we dead? Aren't we dead in sins and trespasses by nature? Well, that brings us very briefly to the third thing. The third thing about the significance of God's covenant sign. The Savior points to. And maybe you wonder, well, where is that in Genesis 17? Well, it's really in verses 15 through 21. Because what happens there? God tells Abram to change his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah and promises to bless her and give him a son by her. Abraham, it seems, can't quite grasp that. He can't grasp how a couple as old as they are could have a child. And so he prays that Ishmael might live before God. But God doesn't change his mind. He does promise to bless Ishmael, but he repeats his promise that Sarah will bear Abraham a son and tells him to call his name Isaac. And then God says, in the middle of verse 19, "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." And again in verse 21, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac." Now there's a lot of things in these verses, but the point I want us to see here now is that God establishes, he maintains, in other words, he continues his covenant, not with Ishmael, but with Isaac. Now think about the difference between these two sons. He doesn't continue his covenant with the son that Abraham fathered by his own efforts. He continues, he establishes his covenant with the son that he gives to Abraham. A son that, humanly speaking, is impossible. A son that is a shadow of the greater son of Abraham, who would be born thousands of years later. That, humanly speaking, was impossible. A shadow of that son whom God gave and caused to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Son who's called Jesus. That's who Isaac is a shadow of here. He's a shadow of Jesus, and through him will come the Lord Jesus Christ eventually. And so that's ultimately where God's covenant sign is pointing us to. It's pointing us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful thing. This Jesus, because we live now, we don't live when Abraham did. But we know that this Jesus is not only, he not only was crucified on the cross for sin, for the forgiveness of sin, but he was also raised from the dead and he was exalted to heaven to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Not just to Israel, but to all peoples, to all nations. That's the way we can live a life of faith and obedience. By going to Jesus. By going to him with all of our spiritual deadness and telling him we don't have what it takes. And humbly asking him to give us what we need so that you and I might live lives of faith in him and obedience to him more and more as our baptism calls us to do. God's covenant sign points us to the almighty and all-sufficient Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful covenant sign it is. So full of precious significance. Oh, then let's never neglect or ignore our baptism or the baptism of our children. Let's not see baptism as just a religious ritual or do it out of custom or superstition, but let's value it in the light of the promises it confirms, the life it calls for, and the Savior it points to. And let's live in light of it, looking to Jesus, trusting and obeying him, and encouraging each other, and teaching our children to do the same. What a blessing we will then receive. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for your wonderful tenderness, mindful of our human frailties. So mindful, not only giving the covenant to answer our gospel anxiety, but giving a sign of the covenant. An outward, visible sign that confirms to us so your gospel promises in Christ Jesus. It points us to him. Oh Lord, we pray that this service too would be a help and a help to understanding what baptism is all about. And Lord, that we would live the way it calls us to live, in faith and obedience, relying on Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for him and for exalting him to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Bless us in the rest of this service and also in the Sunday school and catechism classes. Help the teachers, bless the students, and bless our fellowship, Lord, that grant that it would be all to your praise and glory. Forgive all of our sins, also in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in closing now, Psalter 241. 241, 1, 2, 3, and 7. Doxology will be Psalter 291, verse 12. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.